Good to see you this morning, and that was beautiful. What a nice way to start the service. It's been a week since we've seen each other. Stand for just a moment and just take a moment and cross aisles and shake hands and just tell each other you're glad to see you. Any new folks this morning? I know we've had some folks that have been sick and you're back and we're glad that you're back, but anyone that this is your first time with us? All right. Well, that's all right. We're glad that we're all here. Any announcements that we need to pay particular attention to? Steve? Kitchen committee at 10 o'clock. Okay. All right. Good. Anything else? All right. Any prayer requests or praise reports today?
Prayer request. Friend from a long time ago, Nancy McCulley, passed away on Thursday, I think. Nancy McCulley, late Wednesday night, early Thursday. She lives over in Englewood. Also, Beverly Medlin will have surgery tomorrow or the next day. They discovered that Beverly has some heart blockage. So, Beverly Medlin.
All right. Good friend of Kirk and I, his son died this week, Don Blair. So, if you remember Mr. and Mrs. Blair and their family, we'd appreciate it.
The youth are on an outing to Crystal Springs, I guess about 50 from Columbia Presbytery. And so lift up, they'll be coming back this morning, so lift them up.
Excuse me. I have two praises. Of course, one of them is that I'm back.
Amen.
That's good. Nancy had to have a biopsy this week. They found another spot, but it turned out to be just scar tissue. So that's a praise report.
Good. Great. Well, let's pause for just a moment of silence before we begin our service this morning. Amen. Our call to worship is from Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture.
Let's all stand, turning our hymnals to hymn 103. Blessed be the name of Jesus.
About the name of Jesus and the many names applied to Him. And then of God the Father, some names that have been applied when we call upon God. We refer to Him as God, Yahweh, Elohim, Creator, Father of our Lord Jesus, and then some names of Jesus, Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Conqueror. Lord, we come this morning to worship You. And we come expressing names by which You have been made known unto us. Lord, we know You as Savior, Redeemer, Lover of our souls. We know You as King. We know You as Lord. Lord, it's limitless, the names that we know You by, the characteristics, the functions that You have performed in our lives or in the midst of us. Thank You that we can come apart as humble, finite people, and worship You, God, infinite, eternal, One who speaks and worlds come into existence.
Lord, bless our efforts this day, that among men we might bring glory unto you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread.
Forgive us our debts,
as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
Amen. You may be seated. Let me take a personal moment. Number one, the second scripture lesson is 19 printed, but it should be 18. Luke chapter 18. And my 8 sometimes look like a 9. And this week it did. And I was out of town. Part of my excuse is I was out of town and was not here to check it. So it's my fault, and if you will, just take note of that. And the reader this morning is aware of that. Okay. Other thing is the temperature in this room. About 8:30, 9 o'clock last night, I remembered that we had even cut the gas off at the gas tank sometime in the midst of the summer. And so I came in this morning, though, and tried to rectify that. And how do you feel out there? I hope you're comfortable. You're hot. We're hot up here. Steve is taking care of that. And all these crazy, if you saw me doing some crazy things up here, I was trying to say to Steve during the announcements that it's hot up here. And we hope we fix that. But at 7 o'clock or 7:10, it was 60 degrees in here. And I knew that you would come in shivering if we didn't do something. So my apologies for both of them. Thank you, Steve, for taking care of that.
Time in our service to again reaffirm our faith, and I know the Apostles' Creed until I get up here, and then I don't, so I'll have to look at it. All right. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen.
Turn in your renew hymnal, if you will, now, please, to Awesome God, 245. Let's stand again for this. This is really a good chorus. The youth use it a lot in camps. And we do have an awesome God.
We're going to play the intro.
You're going to play the intro.
We're going to play
okay.
The intro.
Our God is an awesome God. Our God
above. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God.
And everybody said amen. All right. Now you can sit and turn in your hymnals to hymn 526. He's an awesome God and He thrills my soul. I bring you greetings from South America, from our Cumberland Presbyterian brothers and sisters there. If you haven't already talked to Tracy and Kelly, I'm sure their excitement was running over. Their cup was full and it was running over. And mine is too, even though it was my fourth time down there. It's a great experience. 526, let's sing 1, 3, and 5. 1, 3, and 5.
Come to the part of the service where we take a few moments for confession. I don't know if you read the words while you sing them, but the third verse says, "What a wonderful redemption. Never can a mortal know how my sin, though red like crimson, can be whiter than the snow." And how wonderful it is to know that all along our Christian walk, when there's times that we do things that we think or do or act or don't do that we should do, we can come to the Father and we can confess, and He can bring us back into that right relationship and fellowship with the Lord. And that's just a wonderful thing to know. John, 1 John 2 says, "My dear children, I write this to you that you will not sin. But if anyone does, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." Let's take just a few moments and silently talk to the Lord. Almighty God, you love us, but we have not loved you. You call, but we have not listened. We walk away from neighbors in need, wrapped in our own concerns. We condone evil, prejudice, and greed. God of grace, help us to admit our sins so that as you come to us in mercy, we may repent, turn to you, and receive forgiveness through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen. Hebrews 8:12 gives us such an assurance of forgiveness. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Amen.
Turn your hymnals again, please, to the solid rock. Sing the first and last, hymn 404, first and last.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I cannot trust the sweetest frame, but only lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Rest in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Our offertory sentence is from Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If our ushers will come forward, please.
Let us pray. Holy God, we lay up treasures on earth, thinking that they are necessary. Lord, you have told us to be good stewards of that which you have provided. You've also instructed us to provide for our families. Lord, we come this morning thanking you for many blessings, thanking you for the help in providing for our families, thanking you for food to put on our tables and shelter over our heads. But Lord, we know that this life is so temporary. We know that eternity is with you in heaven. So we come today laying aside or sending ahead or giving a portion of that which you have blessed us with here on earth, that we might help others come into the fold, that we might continue to worship and praise you and share in fellowship with fellow Christians, and that we might have a treasure laid up with you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.
scripture lesson is Luke 11 and then also Luke 18. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, who's supposed to read? Oh, good. Great.
Communication.
Yes.
They break
wonderful.
Down sometimes.
Luke 11, 5 through 13. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me, the door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend. Yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And Luke chapter 18, 1 through 8. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? The word of God for the people of God.
Praise be to God.
Parables. I think I said 1 week, maybe 2 weeks ago, that when you read a parable, it's somewhat like Jesus speaking himself right to us, especially if it's a parable of Jesus. Others gave parables, but Jesus is so well known for his parables. How many are there? Oh, a lot. And I have chosen to preach a bunch of them. They say so much to us. A simple little story from everyday life to illustrate a divine truth, a godly truth, or to drive home the point, if you will, or to get the message over. Sometimes we have difficulty in being understood, or sometimes we are misunderstood. Jesus was misunderstood often, but he could use a parable and to help people understand. And then to some, the parables were very confusing. They didn't know really what he was talking about. He was talking about eternal matters, godly matters, talking about the kingdom. This parable, or these parables, very similar, they're about prayer, both recorded by the same writer, Dr. Luke. He's defined or described or referred to as a physician. But these parables are not only about prayer, they are about the God to whom we pray. So, prayer is not just saying so many words or reciting some phrases. Jesus spoke against this in the Sermon on the Mount. These were teachings concerning prayer being to God. God the Father, the Creator, the Sustainer of the earth. So, I'd like this morning for us to look at prayer, but also look at the God that we pray to. The title ended up being in the bulletin, "The God We Serve." And it might just as well be "The God We Pray To." But hopefully, we are serving God, not just praying to Him to ask Him to be our servant. "Now, Lord, you do this. Now, Lord, you do that." I still remember a brother, Yandale, down in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. When I knew him, he was already a retired minister. And we'd be at various gatherings, and he'd be called on to pray. And Brother Yandale always, or it seemed to me, he commanded God. And it was something like, "Now, Lord," and tell Him what he wanted. And as young people, and especially the teenagers, but I wasn't much over a teenager at that time and still had a better sense of humor, I guess, and I would get amused at Brother Yandale telling God what he expected him to do. And basically, Brother Yandale was a very humble man, but he believed what the Word said, and he believed that if you asked, God would do it. And he was not shy about letting his request be known unto God. And sometimes it sounded like more of a demand than it was a request. But I say all of that to say, I'm hoping that this title is appropriate, that we are servants of God, not those who order God around. The servant role is frowned upon in many circles, but it's really a great role to fulfill. Jesus was praying. That's where we find Him in the 11th chapter of Luke. And He finished. And it says, when He finished, one of the disciples asked Him to teach them to pray. It was almost like they were saying, "Lord, you haven't fulfilled your duties. You're not up to snuff when you compare yourself, or when we compare you with John the Baptist." Or you can read that into it if you allow your imagination to go. Lord, John taught his disciples to pray, and some of these disciples had been with John. You can go back and search which ones yourself if you like. And John had taught disciples to pray, and Jesus didn't. Maybe Jesus knew that they had been with John and thought they knew how to pray. But maybe Jesus prayed differently than John. We don't know. But they came for some reason and said, "Jesus, teach us to pray. We want to be as up on things as John's disciples are." So John taught his, "Would you teach us to pray? We want to know how to pray too." But as I said, John had already taught them, so maybe they knew. But whatever the interaction there, Jesus taught them to pray. He gives them what we know, or what we call, the Lord's Prayer. And then this has been called the disciples' prayer, prayed by the Lord Jesus, but it was given to the disciples at their request. So when you pray, pray this way. And then he follows this prayer by giving this little story, or this parable, to illustrate the point, or illustrate the thought, or illustrate how to pray. Actually, he doesn't illustrate how to pray, but he shows us how people can ask other people for something and they respond. But then he says, God is so much greater than these other people that we're asking. Luke chapter 18, Jesus had completed a message about the end of the world. That's in chapter 17. Talk about the end of time. It'll be like the day of Moses, or it'll be like the days of Lot, those last days. Driving in Friday evening, I heard a sermon, a portion of one, point one of a 7-point sermon of Adrian Rogers about the last days. Days will be like the days of Noah. And he went into detail talking about the days of Noah. He was quoting from Matthew, or his scripture was Matthew, but we also find it in the Gospel of Luke. Luke recorded this part of Jesus' ministry and his words also. So in chapter 17, he's talking about the end of the world. The world's coming to an end. There's a great day coming, but it'll be a terrible day for those who are not ready for it or not with Jesus. And then after he had talked about the end of the world, Jesus told the disciples a parable, or gave them a parable about prayer. A parable about prayer to show that God's people should always pray and not give up. Though the world's coming to an end, don't give up. Keep at it. And keep on praying. Both illustrations or parables are examples of prayers that request something. You got that, didn't you? Requesting. Requesting. The petitioner was petitioning a neighbor or a judge for help. In Luke 11, the neighbor is asking for 3 loaves of bread. In Luke 18, the woman is asking for justice. And the neighbor goes to a neighbor and said, I've got company that came in unexpectedly. I need some bread. Will you get up and give me some? And he says, no, I'm in bed with my children. They're all in bed. Don't want to disturb them. Don't want to disturb my household. Go away. But he kept on persistent. The woman went to the judge and he wouldn't hear. She was being treated unfairly or unjustly. And she kept asking, Judge, give me justice. Give me justice. And finally, just to get rid of her, to get some rest himself, she was worrying him, he gave her justice. Prayer. Persistent prayer in both of these. Petitioning prayer. Someone divided prayer down to 5 ways, and another one came along and did it to 4 ways. But we talk about praise, confession, thanksgiving, have I gone blank? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication or petition. Acts. We act through prayer. But the other one was 5 points. Praise, confession, thanksgiving, and petition, and then supplication. Or pray for others, and then pray for the self. And pray for the self last. And here we find the persistent petitioning aspect of prayer. As Jesus used this to illustrate prayer, it says to me, at least that one thing it says to me, is that our prayers must be more than a casual request. more than just saying, Lord, if you have time, give me a blessing. I can use my own parable and think of a person in a restaurant ordering a cup of coffee. Would you bring me a cup of coffee? Do they really want a cup of coffee? No, it's just something you do when you go to a restaurant and sit down with other people to talk about something. We go to the restaurant in the middle of the day, not lunch time or not breakfast time. Let's go have a cup of coffee. And that's kind of casual. Even we order that cup of coffee. And the waitress comes around and says, would you like a refill of coffee? And you say, oh, we might as well have a refill. Yeah, pour us another. I had one friend that called it a slurp. Pour us another slurp in there. Or pour us just a tad. Or about a half a cup. Yeah, just a little bit more. I'll have a little more. Don't really need it. Don't really want it. But it's something to do while I'm sitting here talking with my acquaintance, my friend, or this agent that's trying to sell me something, be it insurance or something else. Sometimes we order that cup of coffee and it sits there and it gets cold and we don't even take one sip. Is that right? Does that happen many times? Pretty good little parable from modern day life for us, isn't it? We just let it sit there and grow cold. Or it's persistent prayer, like Jesus was talking about, is nothing like buying a sweater that we just can't live without, but then never wearing that sweater. And through the last few weeks, through Grace Works, it's unbelievable how much stuff has come out of people's closet with the tag still on it. And I'm sure much of it, they just had to have it. Mom, I've got to have that sweater or that shirt or that hat or whatever. But after they get it, in pursuit of the item is more important than the item itself. And sometimes we're in our prayers like that, are we not? Lord, you got to get us that sweater. But after we get it, whatever that sweater represents, we're not really concerned about it. These both, the coffee that we never take a sip of, the sweater that we never wear, they illustrate a casual desire, but not a need. A casual desire, but not a need. The neighbor needed the bread. He needed it to feed his guest. His guest, how far he did travel, we don't know, but he came and he was hungry. And it was the right thing to do. It was the social thing to do, the good social thing, to provide bread to a guest when he come. And this neighbor who went to his neighbor, his host, was persistent in asking his neighbor for bread. The woman, chapter 18 of Luke, the woman truly desired justice. And she was persistent in asking for justice. She asked so often that she just wore the unjust judge down. Both of these people were serious. They were serious enough to keep a knocking on the door or keep pleading with the judge. There's a woman in the neighborhood here who needs to be on Social Security, I'm convinced. And we'd talk about every week, or at least twice a month. And I'd say, have you got your Social Security yet? It's a disability Social Security. No, I said, well, call your lawyer again and call him. And that's what you're paying him for, or will be paying him for. Call him again. So, where was I? Was it yesterday or maybe, I think I was traveling from Meridian to Jackson, Mississippi. Somewhere along the way, my phone rang. These cell phones are wild, aren't they? The cell phone rang and she said, I just wanted to tell you that I had a hearing yesterday. And I said, well, what did they tell you? She said, they approved me for Social Security. And said, that lawyer said he got busy on it to keep you off of his back, speaking of me. But I'd been calling him also. Persistent in prayer. Persistence in prayer. Both were serious. They may have been persistent like this three-year-old that went grocery shopping with his mother, and he loved chocolate chip cookies. But he didn't need any more. He was only eating chocolate chip cookies. So they went shopping, and before they went to the grocery store, she says, "Now, you cannot have any chocolate chip cookies. Don't even ask for them. You're not getting any chocolate chip cookies." He was fine till they got to the cookie aisle. And he couldn't resist. Mom, can we get some chocolate chip cookies? Mom says, "No, I told you not even to ask for them. We're not buying chocolate chip cookies today." Well, they left that cookie aisle. They went to the rest of the grocery store, wherever they needed to go. But one item she didn't find. And somehow, maybe mistakenly, she went back down the cookie aisle. And going down the cookie aisle, the three-year-old just could not resist again. And he asked again, "Mom, may I please have some chocolate chip cookies?" And she responded, "I told you that you can't have any chocolate chip cookies. Now sit down and be quiet." He was kind of standing up in the buggy. You've seen the children. You may have been one of those children yourself. At that time, Mom had found everything she wanted, and she was pushing the cart toward the checkout counter, and the little boy knew that if he didn't do something drastic, he would go home cookieless. He would not get any chocolate chip cookies. So he had a flash. He had been a church boy. He might have been a Pentecostal church boy. So he stood up in the cart as much as he could and screamed out at the top of his voice, "In the name of Jesus, may I have some chocolate chip cookies?" Well, 23 fellow shoppers brought a package of chocolate chip cookies. Persistence. Serious. There's another boy, fifth grader. I think Betty taught fifth grade 1 year, did you? Or many years? Who else taught fifth grade? We were all into fifth grade. Little boy went to his room to go to bed. He's down on his knees and he was praying. And he was praying, he was saying, "Tokyo, Tokyo, Tokyo." And his father went on by the room, left him alone, let him pray about Tokyo. But the next morning, Dad was still puzzled, and he says, "I walked by your door last night, and you were praying, and you were saying, Tokyo, Tokyo, Tokyo." And he says, what was that all about? You know, maybe the boy wanted a trip to Tokyo. He said, "We had a test last week in geography, and I put down that Tokyo was the capital of Mexico, and I'm just praying that God will move Tokyo to Mexico." So, persistence in prayer. It didn't happen with that boy, but the other boy, the three-year-old, got his cookies. Now, I also said that this parable is about God. I'm not sure that the general public knows very much about God. Hopefully, the church community, kingdom people, people of the faith, the people in the community of faith, hopefully we know a lot about God. But how much do we know about God? You know, I've been to theological seminary. I spent 3 years there after college. Man, I ought to know everything about God. But I discover that I know so little about God. But I'm obligated to share what I do know about Him. What about what I do know about God? We who believe in Jesus, even sometimes we know so little about Jesus Himself or about God the Father. You know, Paul Harvey was, incidentally, the cookie story was from Paul Harvey. But Paul Harvey also said that, and this was recently, he said something that illustrates how little we know about God. some grade school children showed how little they knew about God or how limited their knowledge was about Jesus when they asked their teacher, why did Mary and Joseph give their son a swear word for a name? These children had only heard the word Jesus when it was used as a swear word. I'm wondering how strange is that, or how foreign is that? How many other grade school children know that little about Jesus? These two parables tell us that prayers are made to God the Father. We pray to God. We pray through Jesus. God, coming in the person of Jesus, is it acceptable to pray to Jesus? Well, if Jesus is God in the flesh, it is acceptable. God hears our prayers, because when we pray to Jesus, we're really praying to God. But classically, I guess we would say, to pray correctly is to pray to God the Father through His Son, Jesus. Jesus destroyed the barrier separating us from God, that barrier of sin. And that was illustrated so vividly on the day of the crucifixion, when the temple curtain in the Holy of Holies was rent from top to bottom. Jesus teaches us to pray in His name. We pray asking Jesus to take our petitions before the Father. I think this parable, or I understand this parable, or these parables tell us that not only do we pray to God the Father, a God who is Creator, but also these parables, both of them, tell us that God is alive. I was in school in the 1960s. I think it was 65 through 68. And about that time, maybe 66 or 67, this great renowned theologian that you never hear of today, he came up with this theory, he started spouting out very loudly for many to hear, that God is dead. There were a lot of interesting comments concerning that. I was in school and the student body had a meeting one day, and we wanted to know what we could do about the God is dead theory, how we could refute it. And we wanted to have a little mini conference on it, I guess, and maybe bring in some good speaker that would reassure us. The president of the seminary, I remember, says, no, we're not going to do that. He said, we know God is alive, and we're not even going to listen to this guy. We're not going to even give him attention. We're not going to honor his theory, his ignorance. God is alive, and God not only is alive, God hears us. God does not have a hearing problem. You know, Carol is saying to me occasionally, is that TV a little loud, or is that radio a little loud? No, not to me. But I must be having or developing a hearing problem for her to notice it. God does not have a hearing problem. Someone has said that He's the one that we can be sure that if we talk about Him, He hears us. So we can't even talk about God out of His presence, because we can't get out of His presence. And when we talk to Him, He hears us also. Isaiah chapter 59. The arm or the hand of God is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is His ear heavy that it cannot hear, or is His ear dull that He cannot hear. Another thing that we know about God, from Isaiah, that verse says that He can save us. He can save us. His hand is not shortened that He cannot save. And Paul wrote to the church at Philippi that God can supply all of our needs. God is able to supply all of our needs. There's a kind of a moving gospel song that says, He is able to deliver thee. So God is able to save us. His hand is not shortened that He cannot save us. He can save us, and He can supply every need that we have. Sometimes God waits for us to ask. I think these parables tell us this. Sometimes God waits for us to ask for things. Sometimes God gives before we ask. Sometimes we don't even know what to ask for. He gives them those things. He fulfills those needs anyway. These two parables don't say it, but God wants to hear from us. And other Scripture tells us this. Philippians 4:6, we're told, let your request be known unto God. Let your request be known unto God. And another thing we learn, that God wants to help us. From these parables, God wants to help us. Back in Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, or a portion of it, it's 5, 6, and 7. Jesus is talking about prayer in Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount. And He talks about how God takes care of those in need. Even the lilies of the field, even the birds of the air. And if He takes care of them, how much more will He take care of His children, His people? And then Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, we used Hebrews in the service already. But Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, the Hebrew writer says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, humbly but boldly, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we might find mercy, obtain mercy, and find grace to help us in our time of need. To me, the most important part of these parables is that God is not like the sleepy neighbor, nor is God like the unjust judge. Sometimes you use a parable to say, tell the parable and say, God is like this. In these cases, Jesus used parable and say, God is so much greater than these. God is so much greater than the sleepy neighbor. God is so much more loving and caring than an unjust judge. The sleepy neighbor got up and gave bread because he wanted to get some sleep. And he could not get some sleep with the continual on his door. The unjust judge wanted to get some peace. And he could not get any peace till he gave the woman what she needed, what she deserved. He was unjust, it says. She was seeking justice. But God is more than a just judge, or He does more than give justice. God gives us mercy. God is the opposite of these two characters. God is in contrast. He is so much greater than they are. God wants to help us
And that brings us to, what do we need from God? What do we need from God? This morning, do we come needing forgiveness? We talked about forgiveness in the time of confession. But do we need to come again? You know, that was such a quick time. Do we need to spend some more time resting in God and claiming His forgiveness? Do we need encouragement this morning? I hope so. I hope if we do, that we will find it in God. God is an encouraging God. Our hymn, Melanie, Savetta, Sam, our hymn is, "Lead on, O King Eternal." It's a spiritual warfare song. Like we're going out for spiritual warfare. But you know, sometimes just getting through the day, or sometimes just getting through the week, or even sometimes just getting through the hour is tough. Can we surrender our lives in such a way that we can truly, honestly say, "Lead on, O King," and we're willing to follow? It's 483. Now let's sing the first stanza. 483. Thank you this morning that you are alive and well, and that you invite us to bring our needs to you, and that you're able to meet every need that we have, and that you're so much more loving than these characters that Jesus told us about. That you're more caring, more forgiving, full of grace. Thank you for letting us be your, for being our God. Good.
Well, but it depends on how long that last music, like, you can get short.
Okay, for this one.
Your heart be also. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting and said, "What are we going to do? This man is crazy. Everyone's let him continue. Everyone will believe on him. And then the Romans will revoke our right to control the people." Meanwhile, Jesus taught with great authority. He went into the temple and threw out the merchants who were inside, buying and selling. He said to them, "It is written in the scriptures, 'My house is the house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." And he taught, saying, "This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who believes on the Son may have everlasting life, and I will raise up from the grave those who believe. But there are some of you who do not believe." Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that did not believe. They knew would be afraid. So there was a split among the people because of Jesus. Among the chief rulers, many believed, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess their faith, since they were afraid they might be expelled from their religion. Indeed, eternal life, and the works which they had seen, believe also in me. But when Jesus neared the city, Judas conspired with the chief priests and captains about how he might paraphrase him. "I will go," he said. "How could we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Believe also in me." Jesus. They were glad and agreed to give him 30 pieces of silver to inform them of a time and a place they could capture Jesus when there were no crowds around him. Jesus knew.